Thank you, Randy. Yes, Randy, if you went to the women's breakfast dressed as a woman, you would be a real drag. So we encourage you not to go. All right. If you have your Bible in any shape or form, turn to Psalm 11. But before we get there, I wanted to ask you if you heard about the that monkey at the Baltimore Zoo that reads the Bible. Anybody hear about that? Okay, this is amazing. Listen, one day a zookeeper noticed that a monkey was reading two books. One was the Bible, and the other was Darwin's Origin of Species. And surprised, he asked the monkey, "Why are you reading both these books?" "Well," said the monkey, "I just wanted to know if I was my brother's keeper or my keeper's brother."
Oh my God, that is funny.
Isn't that good, Nick? Now, if you've been coming here for a while, or any other church, you might be asking why we say amen at the end of a prayer rather than a woman. Same reason we sing hymns and not hers. Come on. All right, for those of you who are coffee drinkers, anybody a coffee drinker here? Okay, this is will help you know who should be who should make the coffee. A married couple were arguing, which we never do. Who is making the coffee? The wife said that in the Bible it says that men should make the coffee, and the husband asked her where it says that. The wife opened the Bible and said, "Right here in Hebrews." Come on. There you go. All right, well, a little light this morning before we get to a little heavy. Psalm 11:3. Thanks. If the foundations are destroyed, what shall the righteous do? This is the fourth message that Randy and I have given and addressing the recent Supreme Court ruling legalizing same-sex marriage. And we've been asking this question, that the foundations are destroyed. What should believers do? How should we then live? Any of you remember Francis Schaeffer? Yeah, he was an evangelical author and theologian, and he wrote many books, one of which was How Should We Then Live? What does it say? The Rise and Decline of Western Thought and Culture. And he wrote this back in the mid-70s and kind of giving his analysis back then, which is how many years ago now? 40-some years, of what was going on in society then that was reflecting the disintegration, deterioration, collapse of our culture. And here we are 40 years later, and we're asking the same question, especially in light of the Supreme Court decision. How then should we live? A few weeks ago, I gave a little bit of my own analysis of some of the factors for our cultural decline and ongoing collapse. But another more contemporary theologian gave a much better answer than me. Here's what he said. Father J. Scott Newman says, "We now live in what must rightly be called a post-Christian era in human history. It has been many decades, some would say centuries, since the gospel of Jesus Christ was the primary engine for the formation of culture in the West. And now we are seeing the rapid abandonment of the gospel as a source of law in the West. For 50 years and more, the trajectory of law and culture in Europe and the United States has been away from the Christian worldview and towards a new paganism, particularly in regard to sex, marriage, reproduction, and family life. No-fault divorce, birth control, abortion, in vitro fertilization, surrogate motherhood, embryonic stem cell manipulation, assisted suicide, multiple remarriages, and now same-sex marriage." He says, "These changes in law and custom are but a reflection of the post-Christian character of our civilization. And for most people today, Christianity is neither a life-changing nor life-giving force. It is simply a relic of a pre-modern past. And that is among the many reasons we are now witnessing the all but complete collapse of our moral foundations. Quite a commentary. Psalm 11, if the foundations are destroyed, what should we do? Well, Randy last week gave us a great acronym for what we should do. Remember what it was? Get real. Okay, who remembers what real stands for? Repentance. Come on, empathy, empathetic, yeah. Come on. Close, approachable, and loving. Okay, repentant, empathetic, approachable, and loving. So just to give a little bit quick review of, I covered repentance in the first message. Randy covered empathetic in the second and approachable in the third. Today we're going to get to loving. Just a little bit quick review. If the foundations are destroyed, what must we do? First, we must be repentant. Why? First Peter says, for the time has come for judgment, and it must begin with God's house. In other words, we must first judge ourselves for the mistakes that we have made. And the church has made many mistakes in relating to gay and lesbians. And if you remember this quote from a couple of weeks ago from Dr. David Gushy, he said, in many contemporary evangelical churches, gays and lesbians are the premier outcast group. They are the maltreated, the condemned, the oppressed, and the reviled. And they have suffered much at the hands of millions of Christians who have believed the condemnation of gays to be an appropriate an application of the Christian faith. In other words, in the eyes of many in the gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender community, the Christian right, remember the term the Christian right? The Christian right, in their eyes, have done many wrongs. And largely because, in my opinion, because of our lack of empathy, which was Randy's second point. We've been talking about this book, Love is an Orientation, by Andrew Marin, which we've encouraged you to read if you're so inclined. He said, even if Christians don't agree with the GLBT community or what they might stand for, believers in Christ are supposed to know how to find real, everybody say, empathy for those who are going through things we can never understand. And I've been reflecting on that. I have to confess, it's hard for me to be empathetic because I don't have the problem. And I've tried to put myself in the shoes of someone who grew up and reached that age of adolescence and found him or her realizing that while all their friends are becoming attracted to the opposite sex, they are becoming attracted to the same sex. Have you ever thought about that as yourself? And think about how difficult that would be. The fear of dealing with, the fear of talking about it, the fear of even telling your parents. It motivated me this week to read this book. It's called Stranger at the Gate, To Be Gay and Christian in America, by a man named Mel White. Any of you recall the name Mel White? Yes, Mel White was very well known in conservative evangelical circles. He was the ghostwriter for Pat Robertson, for Jerry Falwell, for Billy Graham. He produced many films, Christian films, that were shown nationally in churches and part of the curriculum. I mean, he was a major player in the evangelical conservative movement. And then back in the 90s, he came out and declared that he was gay. And this is a man that had been married for 25, 30 years, and did everything you could imagine to try to get free, to get healed. I mean, even to the point of what they call electric shock therapy. I mean, he was prayed for deliverance, for healing, just confessing scripture. He did the whole thing, and he just couldn't change. And I read his book, and although I don't agree with all of his conclusions, it caused me to experience great empathy. I actually wept reading parts of the book. It reads as an autobiography. It's very compelling. Philip Yancey, many of you know, he's a very popular author, evangelical author. One of his quotes are in the, what do you call it, recommendations, foreword, whatever, yeah. He said, even for those who cannot share his conclusions, Mel White's story is illuminating, challenging, disturbing, and heart-wrenching. It's true. You know, stories like Mel White's, they're similar to stories that that Andrew Marin gives in his book. And he shares a suicide note that one young man had given him before he took his life. Said this. This was the note. My past is not pretty, but I don't know many that are. For me, it isn't about making it, but it's about survival and truly knowing peace. Thanks. It is painful to think that people find it so easy to shun us, but the stigma attached to being gay is as prevalent today as ever. This is the reason I don't go to services. I can't find a temple or a church that is really eager to allow me to be honest with what I face on a daily basis. It has always been as though I was supposed to be already fixed just because I showed up at services. Anyway, I have reached a point of hopelessness because there really is no one with a true heart to help. And he took his life. So, empathy, the need for empathy. Empathy will make us approachable so that instead of, as Randy talked about, instead of building barriers, we will build bridges. Randy mentioned that to build a bridge, you need to start at what? Opposite sides and work towards the middle. Well, if you see, look at the picture, who's further towards the middle? No? Who's closer to the middle of the bridge? The middle. Christian community, right? We're at the end of the bridge. You know, we're the ones, yeah, we're close to that. What does that mean? That means we're the ones that need to take the first step. We need to be the ones that take the initiative. Now, that's because why? Why should we take the first, and we should say, well, they're the ones that, you know, need to get right with God. They should take the first step. No, we should take the first step. Why? Okay, well, that's a good reason, because they're hurting, they can't make it. Yeah? We're trying to imitate God. We're trying specifically to imitate Jesus. Isn't that what Jesus did? Look with me, Luke chapter 15. Now, all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near, I like that, were coming near him. They were approaching him. Why? Because he was approachable to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Now, I think that's the RSV, but I want to give you the NLV, the New Lessons Version. Okay, here's the New Lessons Version. Now, gays and lesbians were drawn to him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man hangs out with sinners and eats with them." Now, why do you think that's a reasonable interpretation, by the way? Yeah. Now, why do you think sinners were drawn to him? Why do they find Jesus approachable? Because he was non-judgmental? Good, yeah, yeah. And specifically, we see in a few chapters earlier in Luke 5, who was Levi? He was a tax. How many of you know that tax collectors weren't like high on the favorability list? Levi, what? So, Levi worked for the IRS. What's Levi's Jewish name? Well, his other name, whatever, Matthew. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. The NLV version. Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of gays, lesbians, and transgenders were eating with them. Yeah. So the reason why there in Luke 15, why Jesus was approachable, because Jesus approached them. Jesus hung out. I mean, if Jesus was here in the flesh today, who would he be hanging out with? He'd be at Lexington Market. He'd also be at Mount Vernon and probably some of the gay bars, hanging out. I think he would be. He built bridges, which is to say, Jesus built relationships. Someone once said, don't know them, N-O, know them, K-N-O-W. Jesus wasn't about just saying, no, don't do that, no, no. He was about knowing, getting to know them. Isn't that awesome? I mean, Jesus actually hung out and built relationships with. Yesterday, I went to a memorial service. One of my good friends, his father passed away a few weeks ago, and they had a memorial service yesterday. And I can say this because it's I won't mention names, but it's public anyhow. One of his sons is gay and came out several years ago, and he's pretty upfront about it. He's pretty flamboyant about it, you could say. And so he was there. And so when I got to the service, I saw him and went up to him and shook his hand, said, good to see you. I'm very, very close to the family, and I hadn't seen him in a long time. And he said to me, good to see you, Uncle Fred. He called me uncle. I was like, kind of, wow. So then the service started. Then they had a reception afterwards and, you know, food. And as I'm there, I'm starting to hear this little voice. Know him. Don't know him. Know him. And I started feeling that little tug. You know that little tug you get? So I said, Lord, if you want me to do something, just arrange it. So an hour or so goes by, and I'm like wondering, I don't know if this is going to happen. I don't want to kind of like make this awkward. Well, as I'm starting to walk out, guess who walks right in front of me? This young man. So I said, hey, and I said, where are you living now? He lives not too far from here, which I didn't know. And I said, hey, what do you think about getting together? And he said, love to. I said, good, I'll contact you, I'll get in touch. And I thought, wow, Lord, thank you, just and for what he wants to do. So what I want to do is I want to try to build a bridge, because for Jesus, you can write this down, people weren't simply sinners to be saved, but people to be loved. For Jesus, people weren't simply sinners to be saved, but people to be loved. Which leads to the fourth letter of the acronym Randy came up with, love. What was the first? R, repentance. E, empathy. A, approachable. L, love. So, if we're going to be all those, we need to learn to love. The Bible says what? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love our gay neighbor? Some of us probably have gay neighbors, may not know it yet, or if you don't, you probably will soon. How do we love our gay neighbor without compromising truth? In other words, how do we walk? Remember, Jesus, he's the Word made flesh, and walked among us full of what? Grace and truth. So how do we walk in both grace and truth? How many of you know we tend to gravitate towards one side or the other? We have truth Christians. What are truth Christians? Focused just on truth. In other words, to be part of a truth Christian church, you have to behave a certain way. You have to be, you know, kind of like clean, morally clean, sexually clean. You know, I've visited AA meetings, NA meetings. You know, talk about being clean for 3 months, 6 months, 6 years, clean of drugs or alcohol. Well, The truth, Christians, if you're going to walk in our church, you've got to be clean. Not just of drugs and alcohol, but sexual impurity. And you've got to believe certain doctrines about biblical morality, and then you can belong. How many of you know that would rule out a lot of us, too? All right, so that's truth without grace Christians. Then on the other side of the spectrum, we have grace Christians. Grace Christians focus just on grace. The church model is accept, affirm, and approve. In other words, it goes like this. We accept you just as you are. That's good. However, we affirm your sexual orientation, and we approve of your lifestyle. I would call that grace without truth. What does grace and truth look like? Well, here's what I'd like to suggest. Grace and truth Christians believe first that you can belong. Anyone can belong, meaning anyone can fellowship with us, regardless of their orientation, regardless of their beliefs, regardless of whether they're even Christians. Come on. They are loved and welcomed into the community of Christians. We don't know them. We get to know them. Then after belonging, they just might start believing. Not because we're trying to fix their sexual identity, but because we focus on our personal identity in Christ, where we find what? True intimacy, true identity, and true dignity in Him. Too often Christians make the focus on sexual identity. But where freedom, where true freedom comes is helping a person, all of us, not just them, but us too, focus on our true identity, which is in Him, which is in Christ. Ron, I think you pronounce his name Sitlaw. He's the one of the authors. Brandy was quoting from this book last week, Compassion Without Compromise, How the Gospel Frees Us to Love Our Gay Friends Without Losing the Truth. He's one of the authors, and he has a riveting testimony because he was very, very, very active in the gay lifestyle. And not only that, he was in his own, well, I'll read it to you. Here's a bit of his testimony. He said, when I was a pagan, I lived as a pagan. Makes sense. I was deeply addicted to crystal meth and alcohol. My prohibitions were nearly non-existent. By the way, this guy is now the senior pastor. I looked at pornography ceaselessly. I chatted with other men online. We would meet and have sex. Most times we would not even know each other's names. Sometimes, desperate, I would cruise and meet up with total strangers for sexual encounters. It was empty, dark, addictive, demonic, and so lonely. Flesh on flesh, but no intimacy. Two halves trying to be made whole. Never possible. Hungry, but never satisfied. Aching, but never finding relief. This was my life. Countless encounters, voyeuristic and exhibitionist living, a harsh drug lifestyle, surrounded by people, but totally alone. Why? What happened to him? How did he go from there to becoming not only a pastor, but the senior pastor and a co-author of this book?
And married with four kids,
right. How did that happen? Well, certainly he met the Lord. I mean, that's primarily why it happened. But it wasn't only because he met Jesus. It's also because he got connected to the right church. Here's what he said. That's him. He said, the church I attended could have confronted me, disciplined me, and marginalized me. They did not. Instead, I was loved. I was accepted into the community. I was cared for. Their love, acceptance, and kindness opened up doors in my heart to receive the gospel. Come on. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be part of that kind of church. I want New Heritage to be that kind of community. Don't you? That somebody that could come from where he came from could have that testimony. May it happen here. May it happen here. In Yeshua's name. Well, why did this happen? Why could it happen? Because his church practiced inclusion. Now, Randy, I need to ask your permission on this to extend your acronym. Okay? I. Now, don't think too hard on this, where this is going, but in terms of an acronym. But I for inclusion. Andrew Marin, again, quoting him, he said, our church must become a non-judgmental, safe place. We must have the attitude, you belong in our church. This is the place where you can be who you are in Christ, free of all judgment, where no matter who you are, no matter what you say, we are with you whether or not there is a change, because our Father never gives up on us. I'm thankful, because when I first kind of came around, I didn't look like I do now. So, number one, I had hair. That's right, a lot of hair. I had a full head of hair, and I had long hair, and I was committed to not wearing shoes in those days, and my one pair of jeans were like, it was hard not to find a place where there wasn't a patch, and so I had just become a believer, and I heard about this retreat at Bon Secours. Ever been to Bon Secours down in Marysville? There was a retreat there, and somehow I wound up there. And I, first thing, I was amazed that there were pretty girls there. I'm not kidding. I totally believe. I didn't realize I believed it until I got there. That you could not be a girl and be Christian and be pretty. I thought it was impossible. I didn't think it could exist. And I walk into this retreat, and there's like pretty girls there, my age. I'm flipped out, pleasantly, and. So then there was a break, and I'm walking the halls, and there was something going on in this room, and this nun sees me, and she comes out, and she grabs me, and she says, come on in, honey. And I didn't know what was going on. There was some kind of service going on. And then at the front, they had a table like this, and it had a cup like this, and it had these little wafers. So then the guy leading it, I guess he was a priest, he asked for everybody to come on up, and they got in line, so I got in line. and I got there, and I watched what everybody was doing. They were eating the wafer and taking a bite. I ate a wafer, I had no idea what I was doing, but I did it. And then I sat down, and then for some reason, I got back up in line again and did it again. Right, doubly blessed. But the amazing thing was, nobody stopped me. Nobody said, whoa, nobody judged me. Nobody laughed at me. Nobody criticized. They just, you know what they did? They loved me. They included me in. This long-haired hippie with no shoes on, taking communion twice, they included me in. Amazing. If they hadn't, what if they would have done the opposite? What if they would have said to me, hey, whoa, are you Catholic? No. Did you wash your hair today? When was the last time you got a haircut? Actually, you know what? Not too long after that, I just thought of this. Remember the Civic Center? And they had this preacher there, this kind of nationally known preacher. And he went in the middle of a sermon, he started railing against hippies. And I should cut their hair, and they don't smell good. And I'm still self-identifying as a hippie, even though I'm a new believer. And I'm like, hearing this, I'm like, whoop, this is not the place for me. In contrast, right around the same time, I got invited to this prayer meeting down across from Mondawmin Shopping Center. I walked in barefoot, hair, whole thing. And as I walked in, I quickly noticed that everybody was a whole lot older than me. Back then, I was 19. If you're over 30, man, you're ancient. Right? Right, Jordan? And everybody there was clearly over 30. So as I walked in, I bounced off the force field, turned around, and I'm leaving. And all of a sudden, I felt, tapping my shoulder, another little nun tapped my shoulder and said, honey, and she put her arm around me. She's like, come on back in. She walked me in, you know. And not only did I stay, but they had a little prayer room in the back. And I went to the, I had a bad knee. I was running track and I fell on my knee for like, I couldn't, if I would sit down, I could not get up on this leg. Well, so I sat in the chair and some of the nice nuns got around me and laid hands on me, prayed for my knee. And then one little nun said, come on, honey, stand up. Stand up. So in obedience, I stood up, and guess what? I was healed. I haven't had a problem with that. I haven't had a problem since that day. So thank God that there are these wonderful Christians out there that are non-judgmental, loving, and inclusive. Say, come on in. You belong here. You belong here. Now, Randy's shown some clips from this video called The Third Way, and I think it just gives a great testimony, you know, of the kind of church we want to be. It's only a few minutes long, but I want to show it to you. But I just want to say, it's produced by Roman Catholic, so every time they say Catholic, they're referring to the Catholic Church, which is fine. But when you hear it, hear New Heritage Church, okay? Because we're all one, right? So hear us, not just them. Here we go.
Christianity in general is in a position where we need to start asking forgiveness for those people who have been bigoted to those who have these attractions, whether it be their own family members, whether it be their pastors, kids in their youth groups. Like, we need to say, I'm sorry. Some of these people have suffered a lot, and that's their notion of the Catholic Church. Maybe that's all they know of the church. You know, I admit, I went to an all-guys high school, and I confess, I took part in it. You know, this, you know, you're gay, no, you're gay, you're gay. Just this stupid, stupid behavior. And I ask forgiveness on behalf of the entire community of people who experience these attractions, that you've experienced any of this stuff. From people who claim to be Christian like me, claim to be Catholic, I did it.
The church makes it very, very clear. It says all men and women who experience same-sex attraction must be treated with compassion, dignity, respect. And every sign of unjust discrimination in their regard must be avoided. If when it comes to any kind of bullying, any kind of unjust discrimination, when it comes to anything like that, that's actually condemned by the church. The church condemns that and says that is an evil thing to do.
The Catholic Church loves all people. And yes, that includes people with same-sex attraction.
I think what's in people's consciousness is, as we all know, that horrific church that goes around with the God hates fags signs.
No, like, God hates your sign. You know, go burn your sign. You know, that's what he hates.
Yes, homosexual acts are a sin. Yes, there are people who live in sin in that way. But how did Jesus treat people who lived in sin? He spoke to them like normal human beings.
The church should be the safest place on earth. That's where we need to. That's what Jesus did. He just received without judgment. And he just showed unconditional love.
You know, there's two camps, basically. There's those that say, you're going to hell. God hates homosexuals. And then there's people who say, over on this extreme, oh, you can just live an active gay life. God loves everybody. It's okay. He wants you to love, too. But there's another camp.
The Catholic Church puts forth a third way to treat every person, but in this case, particularly persons with same-sex attraction, to be able to say, we do not in any way hate or condemn, or fear, or want to isolate you. At the same time, you can't embrace everything that you choose, so we're going to choose this third way, and that third way is love. We're going to love you.
Telling those people who do experience same-sex attractions to love through purity and through sacrifice, not a life of desolation, but a life of deep union with Christ and with the church. Because those people who have these attractions, they belong in the Catholic Church. This is their home.
You belong here with us. You can share with us your struggle. You can share with us your attraction. And we're still going to love you.
I know that I am a Catholic man. That's my identity. I used to think I was gay. I'm not gay. I am David. a Catholic man.
So those are the testimonies, different people who have same-sex attraction, who have found a new identity in Jesus. They were included. They now know they belong not only to Christ, but to his church. So to become inclusive, we must also, to use the next letter in the acronym, T for teachable. What do I mean by that? Admitting that we don't have all the answers, and that often there are no easy answers. How many of you know that we don't have all the answers to this? I told him when I first introduced the series, I said that Randy would have to answer all the other questions. Well, the truth is, none of us really have all the answers. And for many questions, there aren't any easy answers. For example, here's some questions. Can a person be a sincere Christian and be in a same-sex committed relationship? How about this one? Do you think that gays and lesbians are born that way? Can a gay or lesbian change their sexual orientation? Are GLBT people going to hell? Get a little more personal here. Should I have a gay family member and their partner or spouse stay in my home? If so, should I have them share a room together? Or we've recently discovered our doctor is gay. Does our family continue seeing him or her? Or would Jesus tell a person with the same sex orientation that celibacy is their only alternative? If the Apostle Paul said, quote, it is better to marry than to be tortured by unsatisfied desire, 1 Corinthians 7:9, should not a person with same-sex attraction be allowed to be in a committed same-sex relationship? Could the Bible, though forbidding exploitive sexual relationships, allow for mutual loving and committed same-sex relationships? Now, even if you were to answer no to most of those questions, the issue is, in answering the question, are you building a wall, are you building a barrier, or are you building a bridge? Too often, we answer these questions with a knee-jerk response, and we wind up building barriers instead of building bridges, and we never even get to the point of having a conversation, much less a relationship with somebody of the other orientation. So, the point is, we don't always have to have the answer, but we can be the answer, and we can point to him who is the answer. And that leads to the last letter of the acronym. Take a guess what it is. Why? Why? Why must we be repentant, empathetic, approachable, loving, inclusive, and teachable? Why? Because of the reality that we face. Now, what do I mean by that? The truth is, there are people in the GLBT community that are what I would say radical, are activists. I do believe most GLBT people are not, but there are those who are, and they won't be happy until the church reaps what they believe it has sown. Meaning that things could get, for Christians and for our culture, things could get worse before they get better. This was an article, and I'm going to be done in a moment here. This article was called You Will Be Assimilated by a man named Jonathan Last, who's a senior writer for the Weekly Standard. And this is just part of what he said. He said, the same-sex marriage movement is far from over, for it is interested in a great deal more than just the freedom to form marital unions. What was promoted as marriage equality is in reality marriage redefinition, whose real goal is marriage elimination. Then will come the big fight over breaking the churches themselves. And just a very brief, candid interview with journalist Masha Gessen. She's a Russian-American, and this was an interview with her.
I mean, I agree. It's a no-brainer that that we should have the right to marry. But I also think equally that it's a no-brainer that the institution of marriage should not exist. So that causes my brain some trouble. And part of it, why it causes me trouble, is because fighting for gay marriage generally involves lying about what we're going to do with marriage when we get there. You know, because we lie that the institution of marriage is not going to change. And that is a lie. The institution of marriage is going to change, and it should change. And again, I don't think it should exist.
Yeah. So we have to live in reality that there is an agenda, and there are goals, and things could get worse before they get better for Christians and for our culture. So it goes back to the original question. If the foundations are being destroyed, if the foundation of marriage, which is so bedrock to our culture, is being destroyed, how shall we then live? Well, I want to close with a quote from somebody far more authoritative than me, and his name is a Jewish guy. He was very close to Jesus. His name is Peter. Here's what he said. This is good wisdom. Who is going to harm you if you're eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, reverence Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But, now here's what he says, it's very important, but do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander, for it is better, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you and everybody else to God. Let's stand. So how should we then live? We want to live repentantly, empathetically. We want to be approachable. We want to be loving. We want to be inclusive. We want to be teachable. Why? Because we want to live in the reality. And what is the reality? The reality is that no matter what happens, we know who wins. Love wins. Love wins. Jesus wins. So let's pray. Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your example, your life, your love. Jesus, you are both grace and truth. We want to be a community, a church, that represents you well, who embody who you are, who live and walk in grace and truth. Well, we want to be repentant. We want to be empathetic. We want to be approachable. We want to be loving. We want to be inclusive. We want to be teachable. And we want to live in reality, the reality of who you are, and who you've called us to be, as your body in the earth. So we ask in the days to come, you continue to teach us, continue to prepare us, continue to make us to be the people, the body, the church, the community that you've called us to be. Make us like you, Lord Jesus. Make us like you. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Fred. Let's thank Fred this morning.
Amen. Thank you.